Good morning and welcome everybody to an action-packed day in the St. Andrew's family life. It is so good to see you all. Welcome to any visitors here. Welcome to those who, I know there's a few people who've come back for a second time. Very brave. Well done. Welcome to people watching online later as well. You are really an important part of our worshiping community. And do let us know if you're watching online and we don't know you. Please do email me and let us know who you are. We would love to connect over the internet. And there's some special welcomes today too. I'm delighted to welcome three candidates who are coming here today for interview for our youth ministry leader post. And we're very excited to have you. And I have told them in the meeting I've just had with them that they can ask anyone any question at coffee, including what's the vicar like, and you are only allowed to give your honest answer, because that's the way we work here. We're honest, and we are not afraid to share our vulnerabilities and the things we don't get right, as well as the things we do get right. And so please do welcome them, please do chat to them, just say what church means to you. That's really important. And also, not only that, but we have John and Elise Fletcher and Beau especially with us today. They have already been up to All Saints and shared a little bit All Saints, and they're going to share a little bit before the prayers today, and I'm hoping they'll be around a little bit for coffee as well at the end, so please do catch up with them. I know quite a lot of you know who they are. There are some new people who won't know their story at all, but it's just so lovely to have you here. We had John, you visited last year, I think, didn't you? But Elise, we haven't seen you for a while here, and Beau's never been here, so it's been lovely to have you all. We're continuing our series today, which I think is a really, really important series. Now, I'm really enjoying writing the life group notes for this, and as I am writing them each week, I'm thinking, this is why God wants us to look at this book at this time. It's such key stuff, I think, for us as a church at this moment. So we're going to be looking at the beginning of chapter 2 today, and Daryl is going to be preaching for us. And his title, well, he kept changing his title throughout the week, so I'm not quite sure what his current title is. But the one he last gave me was Costly Reconciliation. And it just reminds us that actually we know about costly reconciliation, because that's what Jesus has done for each one of us. That actually, even though we have messed up and got things so wrong and gone off track, that Jesus came to die to show us what costly reconciliation looks like, not because we deserved it, but because of God's great grace and great love. And so actually, because of that, because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done, all are welcome in this place. And that actually is just what we're just going to underline in just these opening words before we sing our first song of praise to God. So Jesus welcomes everyone to this place. Are you ready to meet God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We're ready. We've come to worship God, who loved us before we were yet born, who knows us even better than we know ourselves, whose presence never leaves us, and whose love for us never ceases. This is our God. Let's worship him together. And I don't want to rush over those words. Just read what you've just read again. We've come to worship a God who loved us before we were yet born, who knows us even better than we know ourselves, whose presence never leaves us, and whose love for us never ceases. That is worthy of singing praise to God, isn't it? So let's stand and let's sing 10,000 Reasons.
Oh,
Thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you for your great love for us, for your loving kindness, for your compassion. We thank you that you are the God of all comforts. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us, that we may be reconciled to God. And we just come to you this morning and say, would you meet with us? Would you encourage us? Would you lift our eyes towards you? And would you empower us and equip us to go out and live for you in the places that you send us to. We thank you for each of our children. We thank you for each of our young people. We thank you particularly for bringing these youth minister candidates to us today. And we bless them. And we just say, would you encourage and meet with them, especially today, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do take a seat, and I'm going to invite Tom to come up. Now, this isn't because we've got youth ministry candidates here today. It's because Tom is going back to his new front line tomorrow morning. And Tom, I really wanted to find both of those stools, because actually, being a student, you know, I just thought it would be trendy to sit on those stools and do the trendy student thing. But we can't find where the other one is, so you'll have to stand. But I have had two lovely walks this week. Highlight of my week this week has been having a walk with Tom and having a walk with George Wharton. George, sadly, has had to go back to university already because he's got to earn some money so that he can go and visit Sophie in Cambodia. But I was just so encouraged meeting them, hearing what they're doing, and hearing that God has raised these two up as key leaders in their universities, key leaders of the Christian unions in their universities. And I know Kay and Hattie have been really involved as well. And I just think it's so encouraging that people who have come through this church, our young people, are going on to be really key leaders and shapers at university. And they need our prayers. So I thought we'd just say hello to Tom and could get a little bit of an update. So just, Tom, tell everybody where you are and where you're about to go later.
So I'm Tom. I'm at Nottingham University doing French and History. But, I thought I'd share a quick encouragement about some of the stuff that CU's doing, some of the good stuff that's going on there. So, yeah, so...
Fire away.
Okay.
We haven't planned any questions.
No, so... So there's a big events week that's going on next month. It's all student-led. They're doing a big marquee they're setting up outside the student union. And, you know, there's loads of first contact with people that have just never met a Christian, never had a Christian friend before. There's loads of chances to invite people to church and all sorts. There's some really good stuff going on. We will stand outside of different places for some boards and ask people about some silly questions and then get a chance to talk to them about the CU. So there's lots of different things.
And you've been asked to take on a particular leadership next year.
Yeah.
So can you explain a bit about that?
So in each hall there's in each student hall there is a second years that will come into the first year halls and do some Bible studies, sit in the halls and kind of share the gospel with people that have never heard it before. There's loads of international students as well, so there's people that are coming from like China and places where they've never heard the gospel before. So I've been asked to help in the be a second year next year and come into the hall and do these Bible studies, so yeah,
which is brilliant. And tell us just a little bit about what's it like living as a Christian at university at the moment. What are the challenges? What are the joys? How easy is it?
I think there's two things that surprise me, I think. One is that there are some people that just don't have a single Christian friend, have never really encountered the stuff before. And two, I think the other thing that surprised me is that I think people are quite receptive to talking about it. And when you tell them that, they ask what you do in the weekend, you say you're going to church, they're quite surprised, because I think they kind of think it's something that you do with your parents or your family, and they're kind of surprised that you'd go by yourself or there's people that you go with. They kind of want to know more, and it's led to some really good conversations. And there's some more people that who have not heard it before or who didn't really bother about it before who are getting involved and stuff, so it's really good.
And I think this is something I hear, is that, there's a real spiritual openness now. And part of that is because actually so many people are completely unchurched. They don't come with the baggage that actually people perhaps had when I went to university, for example. And so actually it's just something else to explore. And so people are really spiritually open in a way that actually perhaps hasn't been before. And so, when you have people who are living this stuff out and showing a way, living different lives for God, it speaks such volumes to these people. It's such a place for potential transformation for people, isn't it? Tom, what can we pray for you as you head back?
Personally, that God would continue to lead me into some good conversations with people, develop good relationships and all that kind of stuff, but also for this events week that's coming up, I think it's quite a big thing for the CU. So yeah, if you can pray that will go well.
Yeah. Brilliant. I think we should pray for this guy, shouldn't we? I would love it if just anyone else wants to come up and pray for him. Perhaps some of the old youth leaders who have journeyed with him, or even some of the children. Any children want to come and just lay a hand on Tom, because Tom was in your position. Not actually that long ago, and now he's really serving God in amazing ways. So let's all just pray for him. And as we do, we pray for George and we pray for Kay and Patty and the others as well. You know, George was telling me that he is currently co-president of Oxford Brookes Christian Union, and he's been asked to stay on another year, and he's got to, has he made a decision, Ruth? He's going to do that again. So, you know, that's really significant. And I said to him, yeah, that's like leading a church in some ways. It's like leading a bigger church than half the churches in our diocese. You know, he's got about 50 people, 50 young people, and that's true. And we need to acknowledge that. And he needs our prayers. So, who wants to pray?
Father, we thank you so much for Tom, and thank you for this spirit of leadership you've put within him, and just this heart to go out and share your gospel with those around him. Thank you for the position you put him in, the place you put him in, Nottingham, for just such a time as this. And we pray for all of those people he encounters on a day-to-day basis, all of those people who are coming out of the student union and seeing a tent there and thinking, what on earth is that doing there? I just pray that they would be curious, they would be inquisitive, they would want to know what's going on, they would want to know more about you. And we just thank you for this change in the atmosphere in young people, that there is a spiritual hunger, and that they are willing to search for more and to find you, Lord. We just pray that you would bless Tom in all that he's doing there, and all the others who have gone out to university. Would you just pour your spirit onto them and bless them where they are. Amen.
Amen. Lord, and bless this guy. And I'm really delighted, Lord, that he's now going to be on the other end of the really tough questions from people wanting to inquire. Instead, Lord, of the Pathfinders leaders trying to cope with Holly, Daisy, Tom and all the others asking really tough questions. Lord, bless him as he goes out, and just bless his time in Nottingham. In your name. Amen. Amen.
And we just want to pray for George too. We thank you for George. We thank you that you've given him this position as co-president of the CU in Oxford Brookes. And we just pray for anointing on him too, and to encourage him, and for Kay and Hattie, and for all those others that we've missed as well. We just lift them up to you on these, their key front lines. And may we be faithful in prayer for them in this coming term. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. And if you didn't quite get Simon's prayer there, Tom has the ability to ask the most difficult questions of all. And I had the privilege of mentoring Tom for a while, and we really delved deep into some key stuff. But God's been so at work, and it's so encouraging to see. So, young people, when you go out to your groups, you know, that's where you might be in 10 years' time, actually leading your own university CUs and doing bits and pieces. So we're going to pray for the children as they go out, children and Pathfinders, and the candidates are going to go out and be part of Pathfinders as well. So let's just pray for them as do go, and as you go, we will pray. So Lord, we pray for our children, our Pathfinders, their leaders this morning, that you would bless them, that you would equip them, that you would fill them with your spirit, that those young people, our special young people, would grow as disciples because of what happens this morning in their groups. And may they have lots of fun while they do it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
While they're going out, why don't you just turn to someone around you and say hello. And if you really don't hate that and don't want to do it, then just say, I just need to be on my own today. I'll talk to John.
Say hello.
Too tangled up.
You can use the mic, it's fine. Use the mic.
You sure?
Yeah.
I'm actually all plugged in this time.
Yeah, me too.
I'm not used to so many cables.
So do continue those conversations over coffee. We're going to go into a time of worship in a moment, but first we're just going to come before God, and we're going to confess and get our hearts right, just to have a bit more extended time of worship. And I just want to invite you over this last, to reflect back over this last week, and just to think, where have you not lived as God wanted you to live? I read something just a couple of weeks ago, and it said, just imagine where this week would you have been embarrassed if Jesus had been standing next to you? And that makes us really think. And maybe let's just say sorry in the quietness for that, and let's just ask for God's help to live differently. And so let us confess our lack of love and our need of grace. Lord, we have sometimes lost our patience. We have been unkind. We have been envious. We have been rude and proud. We have been selfish and irritable. We have failed to forgive. Have mercy on us, O God. Help us not to delight in evil, but to rejoice in the truth. Help us always to protect, to trust, to hope, and to persevere, until we see you face to face and learn to love as you love us, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the God of love bring us back to himself, forgive us our sins, and assure us of his eternal love, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as forgiven children of God, knowing that we can hold our heads up high whatever we've done, let us worship the God of grace. Let's stand. Him to be a miracle worker for you? Do you need him to change something, to do a miracle? If you need him to be your light in the darkness, if you're struggling with just the pressures of life, that's what he promises to be, your light in the darkness. Promise keeper, you know, has God given you promises over the years which you still haven't seen fulfilled? And actually you need to cry out today again, God, will you fulfill those promises to me that I still haven't seen, and help me to persevere. Just tell Jesus what you need him to be for you this morning. Just ask him again to be that this day. Thank you that you are our way maker, our miracle worker, our promise keeper, our light in the darkness. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to trust in your goodness and your love for each one of us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Do take a seat, and I'd love to invite John and Elise to come up and share briefly with us this morning. They're going around some of their supporting churches at the moment and just having a quick update. But for those who don't know who you are, please just remind us and tell for the first time who you are, what you've been doing, why you're here.
Lovely. We're John and Elise Fletcher. We've got three kids, Elliot, Sam and Beau. Pictures on the screen, there we are, and that's our dog. So our boys are not with us here this morning. Beau's gone out to the kids group. The dog's still in Thailand. We are one of your mission partners, and we're delighted to be visiting at the moment. We've been serving with Urban Neighbours of Hope in Thailand for just coming up 10 years. In this, our 10th year, we're back in the UK. So we've got lots of opportunity to come and visit and to say hi. With Urban Neighbours of Hope, we live in the Klong Toi slum community. So our house that you see on the picture there is within the slum neighbourhood that we live and work in. And our mission is very relational. It's community development. It's spreading the hope of Jesus in the context of urban poverty.
And it's interesting, you know, I've just had a sabbatical. This, in effect, is your sabbatical year. You know, we sort of left Shrewsbury nearly at the same time. They were in my curacy church in Shrewsbury. And so, you know, we've sort of parallel. And we used to joke, wouldn't we, that God sent you to be in the slums of Bangkok, and God sent me to be in the beautiful town of Malvern.
We weren't jealous at all, I promise.
You can come and visit any time, and I still keep meaning to come visit you. But looking back over those 9 years, your first 9 years in Thailand, what have you learned? What are the lessons that God's been teaching you?
I'm going to give you the very brief version.
I'm sure this lady is an amazing writer and writes the slum blog, and she is a fantastic reflector. Her written stuff is amazing. Do read it, because it's profound.
I think the biggest learning for us has to be just how big our God is, how much more of him there is. We have the privilege to follow him into a place where our feet wouldn't take us if it were left to our own devices. I think that understanding that Jesus is there first, that we don't take him with us. He doesn't need us to work in the Klong Toi slum community, but he invites us. And what a privilege that's been, meeting him in people who actually struggle to get by. A second learning would be that urban poverty is a brutal thing, that actually it robs people of their choices day to day, that people are sort of striving to get through a day rather than thriving, rather than dreaming. And I think part of our role is to name God's image in people. I had a third learning. I know, I wanted to say that we've learned as much through our failures as our successes. It's been really, really important just to learn dependence on God. I would say that we came to a place of burnout at the end of 9 years, just seeing the needs around us. Part of this year's learning has been that we need action in our world, but we also need contemplation. We need to take the time to reflect and build in those rhythms that actually give us what we need to be able to act. That's a brief learnings.
I can relate to much of that I learned in my sabbatical too. And what are your hopes for the future? What the plans and hopes now, and what does that look like?
Okay, our flights are booked for going back. So we're heading back in July this year. And Elise alluded to it a little bit as well. Like we like to have things lined up. We like to know what we're doing. We like to know sort of what's our next bit of action, God. And similarly to when we first went out, it actually feels like as we're getting ready to go, certainties are being taken away. And we're being brought back to a place of dependence on God and needing to really trust and have faith. It's actually weirdly more daunting going back now than when we first went. Partly we've got three teenagers instead of two tiny boys. But also I think we're going back eyes open. We know what we're actually going back into. Whereas first time round, we went out, you know, full of faith and ready to go. And let's be honest, things are tough often. Living in mission, living at the edges and the margins. But like I say, we're being brought back to this place of dependence and trust on God. Please pray for us at the moment. We're applying for school places at the moment, and things are up in the air, both special needs, and we don't have a visa to go back on at the moment, so we need to find a legitimate way to exist in the country. And finance, we have a gap. We always have a gap, which is part of faith. But as we're getting ready to go, we do need to see God provide in that gap. Having said those things, which are all a bit negative, we can see lots of opportunity as we return. The work that we do with Urban Neighbours of Hope is very much relational, on the ground, grassroots stuff in the community. But also we see opportunities where we've been invited into the advocacy role. So we've been helping at a government level, trying to get kids out of orphanages and back into families, and helping with that, some of that transitioning children. Partly through having adopted Beau, these opportunities open up. But we're very aware that there are so many things we could be doing in terms of our service there, that we also need to wait on God first to help us to put those energies into the right things when we go back.
So just a few things to pray for.
sorry, just a few.
I'm really hoping that you guys can come down again and have a more extended time before you go back, especially because Alice wants to catch up with you and she's not around today. Yeah. And hopefully we can do that. But this just gives you a bit of an update. Joe's going to come and pray for us, and as part of that, pray for John and Elise now. But please do catch up with them over coffee. Really talk to them more. If you want to know about how to support them individually or how to catch up with their news, then I'm sure they can give you those details too. We do put as much as we can on the mailing, but we don't put them all on the mailing. So Joe, come and pray for us. Thank you so much, guys. We'll pray for you now and catch up with them afterwards.
Well, from one glorious sight of a wonderful family to another one, there has been a most amazing days. Haven't we enjoyed such fantastic weather over this last week? And Colin, amongst many of you, I'm sure, have been able to capture that on a picture of one of the sunrises this week. I hope it's come on the screen. There it is. It's amazing to see the glory of God revealed over his creation. It's not only what we see, it's also what it symbolizes. And I want to pray around some of that this morning. The first prayer that I want to use comes from the Celtic tradition. It's a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. So let us pray. For the first showings of the morning light and the emerging outline of the day, thanks be to you, O God. For earth's colours drawn forth by the sun, its brilliance piercing clouds of darkness and shimmering through leaves and flowing waters. Thanks be to you. Show to us this day, amid life's dark streaks of wrong and suffering, the light that endures in every person. Dispel the confusions that cling close to my soul, that I may see with eyes washed by your grace, that I may see myself and all people with eyes cleansed by the freshness of the new day's light. So, Father, we pray for your world. We pray with broken hearts and deep passion for its leaders and its peoples, for the natural order, for the cosmos. We pray for renewed vision of one another and for all things seen and unseen. That, Lord, we may look through eyes washed by your grace. That people may not be seen as the enemy, or terrorist targets, or migrants, or as the prisoner, but rather as those made in God's image and uniquely precious to the one who came down to raise them up and lead them into life. Lord, we pray that we and all people may see all that is as being created through Christ and for Christ, the one in whom all things are held together. And Lord, we pray, we dare to pray for some costly reconciliation in this coming week. We hold the pain and the glory of the world before you, Lord. And in this week of prayer for Christian unity, churches across the world are reflecting on the parable of the Good Samaritan. We have been called to love God and our neighbour as ourselves. And as we renew our commitment to this calling, may your reckless love, Lord, strengthen our unity as Christians. God of boundless love, we pray that all people may come to know your unlimited mercy and your infinite love. God, our shepherd, we who are scattered ask you to gather us into one fold. God of mission, enliven us by your Spirit and send us again to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. God of our journey, in our weakness and fear, we often pass by on the other side. Grant us grace to risk embracing the stranger in need, tending their wounds of body, mind, and spirit. God of communion, we pray that we may work together for your greater glory and spread the good news of salvation for all. We hold before you, Lord, the churches of the world. Fill us with your love. Make us one in you, we pray. Father, we pray for John and Elise, for Sam, Elliot and Beau. We thank you, Lord, that you've enlarged their hearts, that you've given them a greater vision of who you are, and a vision of who the people they are with and the places where they live really are in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit that has resulted over these last 9 years and the shoots yet to bear fruit and the seeds planted in the deep soil of your kingdom of life.
And we pray, Father, that they, as they reconnect and discover new rhythms of life in this time of sabbatical, they deepen their dependence and trust in you, because you are that way maker, that promise keeper, that light in the darkness. You're the one who goes ahead and is already there. And we pray for those new opportunities to develop and deepen their family life. We pray for the provision that they need for a visa and school places and finance. And we pray, Lord, that their relationships with others may result in children's lives being transformed as they transition and reconnect with new people and new families. Father, we thank you for the way in which young people across this nation have a heart that is yearning for something of real significance and meaning. And we praise you and thank you for the young people whose lives have already been touched by your gospel over recent years through the youth ministry here at St. Andrew's. And those whose lives are radiating day after day the life of Jesus wherever you've placed them. We give you thanks, Father, for the vision, dedication, inspiration and perspiration of the many members of the youth ministry teams that have served you so faithfully, and for the children's ministry that has continued to nurture young lives in partnership with parents, grandparents and significant friends over the years. Place your blessing on them now, we pray. And at this Kairos time, this time of opportunity and challenge, we pray for those who have offered themselves to serve in a leadership role in this central ministry in the life of your church here, Lord, in Malvern. You have already been whispering to them and stirring their hearts. Would you give real insight and discernment to see below the surface and to sense your calling? Or, Father, to hear your Spirit moving them in other directions if this is not your best for them just now. Lord, we pray for this and for those on the interview team as well. May your wisdom and your purpose prevail. Sovereign Lord, have your way among us, we pray. And finally, just in a moment of silence, let's hold before the Father, the God of all comfort, those we love and long for. Placing them in the radiance of the glory of God. May the dawn from on high break upon them and guide their feet into the way of peace, we pray, Lord. And so we gather all our prayers and praises together in the words that Jesus, our Saviour, has taught us, saying together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Jean's going to come and read to us in a moment, but I think we've got some notices. And the first one, I'm afraid to say, is that Reset is fully booked. So all the women who were trying to book onto that, as I think they were, that is now, as from yesterday, I think, fully booked, I'm afraid. So come to New Wine in the summer instead. Jean, come down. While Jean's coming down, can I just say the other notice is that as part of Churches Together Week of Unity, the Unity service is this afternoon at 4 o'clock at St. Joseph's Church, and the Bishop of Worcester is speaking. So if you want to come visit, come and see the Bishop speaking, come and join us at St. Joseph's at 4 o'clock today. And if you are visiting, or you've not been before, if you haven't connected with our weekly mailing, then on the front page of the website, there's a little Connect With Us button. If you click on that, then you'll be able to just give us your details, and we will send you our weekly mailing, which goes out on a Friday, which gives not just news of what we are doing here, but also different resources of how you can grow as in your faith too. So Jim, come and read to us, and then Daryl will come and speak.
Morning, everyone. Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, page 1159 in the Church Bible. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not aware of his schemes. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So first of all, this is the third in our series on 2 Corinthians. Even if you're not used to doing this, I do recommend you track down the St. Andrew's and All Saints website and look up the first two. Dave gave an excellent treatment of the first kind of half of chapter one. And then Judith gave a really lovely treatment on the second half last week. So it's just worth picking up with those in this series. I have changed the title of this, I think, four times. I do apologise to those people that that's inconvenience. It's one of those funny things. I think the truth is that I feel supremely inadequate to give this message. You probably hear that a lot from the pulpit. This is related to, a journey I've been on for most of my life as a believer, and I probably will be for the rest of it. I think there is much in this passage to challenge us, and I feel very much that for myself. So I'm not telling anybody what to do here. So if you're not really familiar with the Bible, then that's probably been a fairly weird reading for you. It's the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians, as we've heard before, is in our Bible the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, although people who know these things think there was probably at least a third in the middle somewhere. It seems to be referred to around from 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, maybe there's one at the beginning. I don't know, he wrote a lot of letters to Corinth. And there's some visits, there's a bit of mathematics that it's a bit hard to put together. And what we have here is we've got a passage where it's like we're listening to one end of a telephone call, and we're trying to figure out what's actually happening in this telephone call. But I feel that by listening in, we can actually start to see something about the fabric that holds together the church. And that's really what this message is about. it's not so much about the mechanics of what was going on there. So it may be about forgiveness or reconciliation or just relationships. It's lovely to have John and Elise with us who are very much in this space. So they'd have a lot to say on this if you get a chance to talk to them, I think. So just to give you a bit of context, this passage really fits together with two other passages in the letters to the Corinthians, which I'm not going to read in the interest of time, but I'll try and quickly explain them. So, he presses the button. Okay, so the first passage is 1 Corinthians, there's no 5 there because I've got a problem with a 5 on my keyboard. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. And this is a passage where Paul is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church, and it's surrounding a person. And the context is there's a member in the church who is apparently sleeping with his father's wife. So a stepmother of some description, don't think it's necessarily his mother. But there's some kind of incest relationship happening in the church. And the church has known about this. In fact, the public, the world outside the church seems to know what's going on. And they've done nothing about it. And so Paul addresses this to the church, and he actually says, this is an expression of arrogance. You should be mourning this person. You should be sorting this situation out. He says, you should remove him from your fellowship. So it's quite a strong passage. That's the first chunk. Then we have this current passage in 2 Corinthians 2. And then there's a next passage that's also important, which is 2 Corinthians 7 verses, he says, clicking. Oh, so flagrant sin here and a passive church. That's the first passage. Then in 2 Corinthians 7 verses 6 to 13, we've got Paul comes back to it. So there's five chapters in between, and he comes back to this issue. And he says that he'd sent them a painful letter. He kind of refers to it here. And he said that the painful letter did grieve the church. They experienced pain from what he wrote to them. But he actually said that what happened from this grief is that they experienced a godly sorrow that brought about a real repentance. And that was a tremendous encouragement to Paul. And he got that message back from Titus. So you've heard what I've said about this person, and you've acted on it. Now, in the middle, we have this current passage. So, as best as we can tell, all of these passages refer to the same incident. Okay? So you've got a flagrant sin that's unaddressed by the church. You've got Paul making an apostolic intervention. This needs to be sorted out. And then there is the church's ultimate response, which is a faithful response. So there we go. That's what's happening here. I hope that clears it up a little bit, because it's a bit of a weird passage to just pull out without that context. Now, there is a question that remains from this. What about this sinning brother? So now the church has done the right thing. This person has apparently been put out of the church, and there's some very strong terms around that, which we don't really need to deal with today. And so there's a question, okay, now what? And that's what we want to look at today, in some part at least. So what's it all about? I hope that story's clear in your mind. Try and hold with me if you're struggling with that. If you think about it, in this situation, this individual has only really sinned against maybe one or two people in the church. Okay, in terms of actually what he's done wrong, there might be a relation to this lady or a small number of people in the church. So it's not just about the one bad egg, because it hasn't. Okay, so this person sinned, he did a bad thing, that needs to be addressed, but why is there such a. Why is Paul so worked up about this whole thing? Okay, it hasn't really affected very many people in the minds of the believers, we presume. So to understand what's going on, we have to look past this circumstance and try and grasp the relationships that are behind it. So it's really all about the relationships in the church. And if we don't understand the way that Paul spoke about how we know each other, how we relate to each other in the church, we can't really understand this passage. It all feels like a big overreaction. So the passage turns on one word. It's a Greek word, lupeo is the noun, lupeo is the verb. And the word is translated different ways, but it really means pain, grief, or sorrow. And it turns up seven times in these seven verses. And actually, if you go to chapter 7, it turns up, I think, eight times in three verses. So it's the same word or the same root. So Paul's written, this is all about pain. In good English, you wouldn't translate it pain, 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 pain. So our translations sometimes put different words in there, which makes it a little hard to pick up Paul's repetition. But almost always this refers to deep emotional pain. So something has happened here that Paul says, I am experiencing pain, you are experiencing pain, the person is experiencing pain, there's just pain all around. So have a think in your life about who can hurt you. Now, anybody, if I walk up to somebody and punch them in the face, that hurts them, right? Okay? But think about who can hurt you by doing something that doesn't directly affect you. Who's able to do that in your life? Probably your thoughts might come to family members, people very close to you. We often find, actually for pretty much all of us, as our kids grow into their teens and they start to explore their own space, there are sometimes that teenage children can do things that are hurtful to their parents, not because they're trying to hurt their parents, but because they actually hurt themselves. And when you see a person that you love who's doing something that is self-destructive, that causes you pain. Yeah, do people experience that? Am I just on my own here? I think we all know this, yeah. Yeah. So, a person who is joined to you deeply is a person whose behavior can cause you pain. Now it can also happen if there's somebody that you are in relationship with or someone who's in your community who does something that affects your community. Now we see this in the church. It's so sad with T.B. Joshua, the stuff that's come out about him in Africa. He is immensely important, or was at least when we were there, to believers in Africa. And to find that the man was living a fraud is tremendously painful for the church in Africa. So there's a person who you wouldn't even necessarily know, but his behavior has brought about some amount of pain. In the book of letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, those who know a bit of their Bible might know that Paul refers to the church as a body. He uses the expression, we are members of one another. And what that means is that we have a profound God-formed link to each other. So, do you know, just to give you a bit of a thing about what the Bible sees is true. Do you know that when you come to Jesus, if you're a Christian, you are the righteousness of God? Do you know that the expression is used in Christ, you're the righteousness of God? Who's aware of that? Who's heard that before? Yeah? So, I'd like you to keep your hand up if you have felt to be the righteousness of God consistently through this entire week. Anyone want to go for this morning? So what we have is something that in the Bible we know is true. Okay, if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, here is something we look at, we think, that's true. But we don't know it necessarily in our experience. Or if we do, we don't know it consistently in our experience. So here's another truth. That we are members of one another. We are joined to each other. We actually are. We don't have to make this up, make it happen. We don't have to cause those links to happen. That's something that God does through the Holy Spirit between you and me and all of your other brothers and sisters. And if you find yourself in Africa or in Thailand or anywhere else with brothers and sisters who don't even speak your language and you don't speak theirs, you're still joined to them. And if they don't follow your creed, you're still joined to them. If they dress differently and listen to weird music, you're still joined to them by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ. That's a real tangible thing. So once we understand this truth, then a few things become clear. You are important to me because of you. Because of who you are. And if I live as though you're not, I'm just not living on what's true. We are joined by eternal bonds that are stronger than family bonds or friendship or anything else on the earth. That's a very strong bond. We used to say that spirit is stronger than blood or thicker than blood. When we love one another, we are simply acknowledging the truth of what God has done with us to make us one in Christ. So now that we're linked, you're also important to me because of us. My life affects every single member of the body. So what hurts you hurts me, and what hurts me hurts you. And what blesses you blesses me. Now, these seem very simple things to say, but again, I just want to call you back to that thing at the beginning. If you find a person in, for example, in this community or in your life group or whatever, people who you know here who is experiencing hurt of some description, have we come to a place where we begin to bear one another's burdens, where that pain actually registers in our hearts? Or if someone has a fantastic success of some sort, is the first thing that comes out of our heart envy? Or is it blessing because, you know, this person's rejoicing and I'm part of them, so I just share in it? They can crack on and do great things and it just rolls into me because we're in the same body. Isn't that strange? It's a strange concept, isn't it? Instead of competing with each other. So, and also there's a third thing. So the two things here is what hurts me hurts you. What blesses you blesses me. And the third thing is that we have a head. And the whole body only works if each part is responding rightly to the head, which is Jesus Christ. It's a strange language. If you're here not as a Christian, this might sound a bit cultic to you, but it's really true. It's actually what happens when people come to Christ. They get tied into this body with a head that is Jesus, and we begin to learn to operate differently because we are actually related differently to each other than we were before. Imagine if I have an infection in my hand. It doesn't take very long before that infection can affect every single part of my body, even though it's localized to my hand. I remember a doctor once saying that when a person comes to see a GP and he has an ingrown toenail, then it's just an ingrown toenail, but actually it's all that person ever thinks about. Because the pain of the thing, if you're going to the doctor, is pretty serious. It affects the whole body. They can't sleep. They've got maybe fevers. It's the whole thing. That's how we are with each other. That's how we're linked. So this brings us to relationships in the body. So when Paul speaks, well, let's think about it this way. If I have somehow fallen into some false way of thinking that says, I can flagrantly sin because God will forgive me, or because grace covers this, or I feel like it's the right thing to do. This just seems right to everybody. But it's sin. If I fall into that, then the reality is it will affect every one of you. Even if you don't feel it, it's doing it. Because we're linked to each other in Christ. And Paul speaks of his own pain and his anguish in this. And I don't think Paul's wanting them to feel sorry for him because he says, out of much pain and anguish I wrote to you. He doesn't want them to feel bad. He says, I want you to know that when you're experiencing this kind of situation, it tears me up. And if you know that about me, then you'll understand that means I love you. So Paul wants the church to know that he's so affected by what's going on with them because he loves them. That's the thing that's supposed to register. When we affect each other by our relationships, if I'm hurt by something you do, then really what should register is this person loves me. Because if I didn't care, I don't care. I can just go their way, leave, go to another church, whatever. No, that's not a heart of love. That's saying your problem is your problem, we don't share anything. That's not the way that the scriptures teach us about the church of Jesus Christ. We are in this together. The pain of one is the pain of all. So, I think this might be my last slide, so you can just look at the nice picture. In this passage, we are watching the progression of a local church under apostolic oversight, handling flagrant sin from a person who apparently initially wasn't willing to repent at all when he was confronted. But in the end, the church responds in unity, out of love for Christ, and out of love for this individual. And it appears to result in real repentance. So the church repents initially and says, right, we're going to deal with this because that's the godly thing to do and it's the loving thing to do. And so the person says, hey, we're not eating with you anymore. You can't sit with us anymore. Off you go. We won't have you with us. So the person goes away. And then the person begins to experience the tremendous pain of being separated from the fellowship of the body of Christ. And the person repents. And so everything's starting to look good. But there's one thing that's missing here, and that's what happens next. Because you've got this person who is now in anguish because he's realized he's done the wrong thing, and he is feeling the separation from the body of Christ. And Paul says, now it's time to forgive. Don't leave him there too long. Don't let the enemy just chew him up and spit him out. Bring him in. Forgive and comfort him and bring him back. Now, why would you do that? This person's done a disgusting thing. We can't have him in our midst. He'll kind of colour us all. He'll infect us with his infectious sinning nonsense. Well, that would be true if we did not know the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, reconciling us to God in Christ. See, sometimes I think we find it much easier to believe for ourselves that God can forgive us than we do for each other. We sometimes can find it really hard to think that God is going to forgive you and heal you and lead you out of whatever sin you're in. I kind of think, oh, yeah, he'll do that with me because I know all the story behind it and everything. But you're dangerous. Brothers and sisters, we need to have faith for each other. We need to have faith in the blood of Christ that Jesus turns people around and really heals them. And let down our barriers protecting ourselves. Now, it's a journey, so we have to earn trust and give trust and all that kind of stuff. But imagine if you could come into a place where there's nothing you could expose about yourself that would diminish anyone's heart towards you or opinion of you. All those things that you and me hide all the time. Imagine that. Safety to just be who you are. Not being a nice Christian anymore. Not behaving the right way. Just being you. And being accepted for it. That's the kind of relationship Paul has underlying his expectation of the church. So who would love you enough, or who would love me enough to come to me if I was going off the rails and say, you're going off the rails? Who in your life, who is that person in your life? Are you that person in someone else's life? Friends, sometimes we can be so caught up in avoiding the unpleasantness of those sorts of things that we actually aren't loving to each other. We leave each other to wander off into all kinds of rubbish because we don't want the unpleasantness of saying, do you know something? You're in a dangerous place. I've had the privilege of being confronted strongly, I think at least 3 times in my life, by people who loved me, just said, you are going wrong. And I thank God for those people. So who really knows you? Who knows the real you? And this is where I feel the challenge to. We need to let some walls down, brothers and sisters. Otherwise, we're always just trying to appear a certain way to each other and score points off each other. And it's just not what we are. It's not what God has made us to be. We are the body of Christ. So from start to finish, Paul is seeking that the church should be zealous for Christ and should seek the restoration of the individual. That's what he's going for. This person should come back into your community and feel safe and be trusted again and be loved and respected. And you should all go, yeah, you sinned. We all do that. That was pretty stupid. But in Christ, you're a new creation. And you just walk on. Let's cultivate faith that through repentance and the blood of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit, any one of us can be freed from any sin. We have to learn to see each other as redeemed individuals who are righteous with the righteousness of God, not as some sort of collection of filthy sinners who are forever stained by the stuff we've done. Even if you're still struggling with the stuff today, even then, it still counts. It still is applicable to you and to me. So I believe the call of this passage is to abandon our self-contained, self-protecting lives and to open our hearts to one another, as Paul says. It will be a source of immense joy for us, and it will be a source sometimes of immense pain. It is to know and to be known, to give and receive grace, to drop the shield and to trust each other. So once again, this passage is not really primarily about what someone did. It's about the way it was done and how our lives affect each other in the community of the body of Christ. So there's a kind of choice. And this is the thing I want to leave as a challenge and exhortation. Now, let's go on this journey together. That we embrace or submit to the bodiness. That's not really a word. But the kind of bodiness of what God has made out of us in Jesus. To what we've been called to admit that we are members of each other. And we can't live as though we're not. There's a whole lot of wonder in that life. And it's very frightening. Let me pray. Jesus, I feel you challenge us. Today I feel like you've been challenging us all through this book of 2 Corinthians. God, would you reach our hearts with, I think all of us have a hunger to really be known and accepted. Not to be known and judged or known and rejected. God, we want to be known and we want to be accepted and loved and built up. Please, would you teach us? Would you show us how each of us individually can begin on that journey or continue on that journey to let ourselves be known and to know other people? May we honor you in this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Can I just invite us, if we're able, to stand and to stand before God. I have a sense that, you know, there's such gold dust in what we've heard. And I have a real sense that God wants to do business with us. I know we're being pressed for time, and, you know, if you need to go, then please just go, pick up kids, whatever. But I'm not going to rush this, because I think God wants to do work here today. I think he wants to transform, and I think what God's doing, you know, already in this series is he's saying, just let down our guards, let down our walls, let's deal together with some of the difficult stuff which actually has been acting as a barrier. Let's deal with sin and be, you know, upfront about that and really vulnerable. And let God bring new life and transformation. And let us walk and let us alongside each other and bring reconciliation, model a different way to the world. And I just, you know, want to give the opportunity for people to receive prayer, or just as we did a couple of weeks ago, just to stand here on their own and do business with God. And that act of stepping forward sometimes is our act of saying, God, I want you to do something in my life now. And God's done a lot in different people's lives over the last 2 weeks, some really significant stuff. And I just particularly want to say, I wonder whether there are people here who know they've messed up and who are still living in shame and are perhaps even, you know, still in the midst of that stuff which God's prompting you about this morning and saying, actually, you need to stop and you need to repent. But you don't need to live in shame, because that's the enemy's voice on you saying you're not good enough. Jesus' voice says, here I am. Come back to me, welcome home. You're forgiven, you're accepted, you're restored, now go and live differently. Just maybe there's some people here who actually are in the midst of painful relationships with other people, maybe even in this community, in this church community, who actually just need to come and offer it to God. Maybe you don't even know what the next step is. But you know you're experiencing pain because of things that people have said or done to you, and actually you feel great hurt. And actually just come and offer that to God this morning. Let someone pray with you. Let God do that stuff. Let God bring new life. And maybe also just there are some here who know that actually someone has hurt them and they need to forgive and need to reconcile. And that's really hard. Maybe it's a family relation or someone in this church or a friend or whatever. But you know someone's hurt you, they've repented, but you are struggling to forgive and are struggling to reconcile. You know, just there's some of the things which I sense God may wanting to us particularly to offer him today, but there may be other things too. So as we're going to sing these next last couple of songs, the first one speaks of God's reckless love. And it's that picture of whatever you've done, you're welcome home. And the second one, you know, just so ties in with what Daryl said about asking the Spirit to break the walls down amongst us. Break the division down. If the prayer team could come forward and during these and just be here to pray with anyone who needs to, or feel free to go up to the altar rail, or whatever you need to do, just respond, allow God to meet you and to bring you freedom and bring you new life.
Oh,
Final prayer on. We've got another song to sing, but I'm going to say this final prayer for us. We'll all say it together, that if people need to go, they can go, but if you can stay, I really encourage you to stay for the final song. But let's just pray the final prayer, if we can have that up on the screen. Let's say this together. May we, your disciples, O God, be set on fire with your love. Be strengthened by your power. Be inspired by your spirit. Be filled with your peace. Be bursting with your joy. And may we go out into your world to be all whom you have made us to become, like Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Go in peace when you need to live and serve the Lord. But stay and let God continue to break those barriers down. Do come for prayer if you need it, or just come and just be in front of God.
Yeah.